Hi, this is Mike. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing at the Heights Fellowship. We hope you enjoy this message. We know it's not the same thing as being here in person, but we pray that God would move as you listen and as God applies this to your heart. I want to talk today about really that quality or reason that draws us to a church body, a local church congregation. If you kind of look at humankind, you look at the church, the key issue in the church today is not attendance size. You know, we've come off COVID where churches across the country and the world were shut down in most places. We kind of stayed rolling through most of that. But everybody, if you talk to them, will tell you, you know, that we still haven't come back to where we were in 2019 and at the start of 2020. I remember 3 years ago today, standing on the stage here talking about 2020 is going to be a year of vision and clarity. I mean, we were playing on that whole 2020 thing. Man, we knew what we were talking about, didn't we? We didn't have a clue. The world just changed, and we still haven't kind of recovered in a lot of ways from that. We're still in the process of that, and that's okay. But here's what we find. The key issue in the church, regardless of the size of attendance, is the health of that church community. I think, if you were here for annual meeting, I believe that the Heights Fellowship is a healthy congregation. There have been years and times that we haven't been. But I really believe we are. But how do we keep that? How do we perpetuate that? And how do we kind of share that out there? There is a principle we talk about here at the Heights a lot. It's called the 242 principle. We've probably preached on Acts 242. Well, not probably. I know we have because I've looked. More than any other text in the 20 years that we've been in existence, at least four people have preached on it. I've preached on it multiple times. We've had different applications for it. But this is a very familiar text to us. And if you're not familiar with it, let me just remind you that it's about the early church. It's about the first generation of Christians. And their world had been turned over by Jesus and by what God was doing in their midst. And it says this about them, that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And those four elements were the key players in the health of their community, the health of who they were. And just to remind you what those were, it says that they were committed, they were devoted to good biblical teaching. They call it the apostles' teaching in that text. And you may look at that and go, man, I wish we could get to some of that apostle teaching today. Well, you can. It's called the New Testament. Because what the apostles taught, they eventually the Holy Spirit led them to kind of codify it, write it down, so that we could pass it down to successive generations. You have that. We call it the New Testament. And then it says they were devoted to fellowship, which we're going to talk a lot more about today. They were very intent and intentional about that. And then it said that they were devoted to the breaking of bread. Now, that may mean that they ate together. It probably does. But it also means that they celebrated and observed the Lord's Supper together, what some of you may call communion. Either way, their focus was on this awareness of God's provision, that we're not here, that we're not who we are, that we don't exist without an act and a moving and the power of God, not only to create us, but to sustain us. And so they were constantly in the reminder kind of phase of that. And then lastly, it says that they were devoted to prayer. They were devoted not only just for praying for things in general, they were very specifically praying for one another, in all honesty, because they needed it. And so these four elements are very, very important to develop this idea of a healthy congregation or a healthy church. There's a secondary issue as well, and that's this, that people come to the church for a lot of reasons. If you were to kind of stop today and walk around in the crowd with a microphone and say, hey, why are you here? You would get all kinds of reasons, wouldn't you? But here's what we're finding. Here's what we found over the last 2 or 3 years. People leave a church for one specifically main reason, and that's this: they never connect. They never connect somehow within the community. There is an absence then of fellowship. And so that's what we want to talk about today, because that's a key issue in the health of a church. And let me remind you that fellowship isn't an event. If you grew up like I did in the church, if you worked in the church like I have now for 40 years, you know, we have fellowships. After church on Sunday night, we're going to get together and we're going to have a fellowship. We're going to have, after the football game on Friday night, we're going to have a fifth quarter fellowship, and it's an event where everybody comes together and we do some crazy stuff and have a devotion, and everybody leaves and we've done our fellowship. That's not what I'm talking about or what the Bible is talking about here today. It's not what Acts 2:42 is talking about. Let me give you a definition. Fellowship is the responsibility of those who follow Christ to stimulate one another to faithfulness and holiness, to love and good deeds, the writer of Hebrews would say. That's fellowship. The early church had it. They were healthy. Modern churches need to have it so that they will be healthy. There's a word for it in the Bible. It's the word used in Acts 2:42. And some of you guys, if you grew up in the church, this is a familiar word. You may not have ever known what it means, but you've heard the word. It's the word koinonia. For you old people like me, there was a Christian band back in the 80s called Koinonia. They were kind of a jazz fusion. They were uber cool. But they were called Koinonia. And it was this word. And the word for fellowship is koinonia. In Acts 2:42, they had fellowship, they had koinonia. It comes from a word in the Greek that means common. And the idea, like it says on the screen, has to do with partnering together. It has to do with participation and sharing together. That's when a church has good fellowship, there's a sense of partnership. They share together. They participate with one another. It's not a show. It's not you do this and I'll watch and approve or disapprove, give you a thumbs up or a thumbs down. But here's what we know about koinonia in the church. It has to be intentional. It doesn't just naturally happen. You got to work at it. It's an intentional focus that comes about. Now, let me kind of show you what I'm talking about. I'm going to go back to Acts 2:42 just for a minute to reference it. And I want to highlight one word in it. It says, they were continually devoting themselves. I want to focus on the they for a minute. Who are they? Because Acts tells us who they are. Luke wrote Acts, and he's given the history of the early church. And so in 2:42, he tells us they. The question is, who is they? Well, before that, he tells us who they are. Listen to what he says. These are the people that make up that early church. This is just fascinating to me. You remember the church was born on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit kind of was given to the church and he came down and you have all this. Pentecost was this one of these massive Jewish festivals that they did, and people would come to Jerusalem literally from all over the world. It was a bucket list life goal kind of thing to go to Jerusalem for Pentecost if you were a Jew. Well, these people arrive in Jerusalem, and God does this thing, all right? And the church is formed. Now, listen to this. And the multitude came together, and they were bewildered when the Holy Spirit has come because they were each one hearing them speak in his own language. Here's what happened. Here's what the gift of tongues was that gets kind of misconstrued in our culture today. This was a one-time event, to be real honest. The Holy Spirit comes, and they're hearing people that they know, listen, you're not English, but you're talking, and I'm hearing you speak in English. Or you know what? You're Spanish, and you're talking to me, and I'm French, and I'm hearing you in French. Or I'm a Palestinian Jew who speaks Aramaic, and I hear you speak in Greek or in Latin or Roman or some other language. That's what they're hearing. And they're freaked out. They were amazed, and they marveled, saying, why are not all of these speaking to us Galileans? So they knew these guys were Palestinian Jews speaking probably Aramaic. And how is it that we each hear them in our own language in which we were born? I'm hearing them in my native tongue. This is bizarre. I'm hearing Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the districts around Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes and Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking the mighty deeds. God, you know who they were? They were people from Europe. They were people from Africa. They were people from Asia Minor. They were people from Asia. They were people from Palestine. And you have all of these ethnicities, all these cultures, all these languages, all of these people who were vastly different. You had white people and black people and versions of brown people and anything else that you could think of that are thrown together here. And out of this pool of humanity, God calls some to salvation, and they form the church. That's who they are. They are this pool of people from all over the place. Such an incredible picture of what God wants the church to be. Jerry Bridges, in his book about community and koinonia, says this: it's not the fact that we are united in a common goal or a purpose that makes us a community. See, that's an organization. Or that's politics. That's not the church. Rather, what makes us have community, koinonia, is the fact that we share a common life in Christ. In other words, it doesn't matter where you're from or what you look like or how you sound, if God has born you again, you're right in the middle of it. You're in the mix. Now, let me give you a more defined look at this. When Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians, when he wrote to the people in Ephesus, he did the Holy Spirit says, okay, write this down. And this is huge. This speaks to the cultural divide in our world, not just our country or state or nation, but in our world today. Listen to this. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, were called the uncircumcision by the circumcision. Now stop right there. Let me explain that. If I were to ask you what is the greatest racial divide in our world, you would have some kind of answer. But unless you say Gentile and Jew, you're wrong. If I try to make it about white, black, if I try to make it about brown, black, or white, brown, or white, anything else, that's wrong. That's politics. That's people who don't have a clue about God trying to tell you what God said. The main division you see in the world is uncircumcision versus circumcision. Jew versus Gentile. That's the greatest racial divide in the history of mankind. Now listen to what God did. Paul acknowledges this is what existed. There were the Jews and the Gentiles, and they hated each other. They killed each other. They did all sorts of atrocities to each other. And in all honesty, it's still going on. But listen to what God did. Remember that you were separate from Christ. You were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers to the covenants and the promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now, here's the change. In Christ Jesus, talking about believers, talking about the community of faith, talking about the family of the church. You who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. What did God do? He brought these uncircumcised Gentiles and these circumcised Jews together into one body. He overrode the racial divide. Pay attention to that. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. And he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having put to death the enmity. Literally, Paul says, by the Holy Spirit, the racial divide has been reconciled. Anything short of that is a lie. The work has been done. We just have to live it. So he goes on to say, Jesus came and he preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have our access in one spirit. Listen, a Christian from any other part of the world has the same Holy Spirit that a Christian from this part of the world has. You are indwelt by the same Holy Spirit. Therefore, you are united as one. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and are God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into the holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Amen? God did that. God broke down the barriers. God blew up the division and brought those who were far and those who were near together into one body. God created koinonia. Our job is to live it. And so the question is, how do we build that? How does the church, within the church, and that's what I'm talking about, how does the church build that? Well, the best way that we see it is in experiencing life together. It's what we talk about all the time here, particularly if you've been to Connection, we talk about a lot in connection with our life groups. And I know that we're getting ready to launch a new life group season here in a couple of weeks. I hope if you're not involved or invested in a life group, a small group here at the Heights, you'll do that. If you go to our website, the Connection page will take you to the life group page. You can find you a life group. If you can't, you're having trouble with that, let us help you. We think this is vitally important. How do you experience life together? There are three principles that we need to see in koinonia. First of all, it's about community. It's all about the fact that you understand that you are not alone. And that means two things. First of all, that means that you are not alone. But secondly, that means that what you do or what I do affects you, what you do affects me. So the result of what we talk about, the result of what we do, the result of what we say, that has an effect here with one another. And so it's an encouragement, listen, to trust the Lord and follow him and be obedient and do all of those things. The second thing that koinonia is about, it's about connecting. There's a sense where size matter, but it's different than what you think. We got to be bigger. Well, that's good, but remember, it's about health, and you got to really, to be really effective, a church has to go do two things. It has to grow larger, and it has to grow smaller at the same time. It's not you do one for a while, then you work on the other. That's where a lot of churches fail. You work on them both at the same time. Larger means that you're reaching. Smaller means that you're integrating or connecting. And so it's about connecting. The third thing that community or koinonia is, it's about commitment. That means you got to work at it. It's intentional. Listen to what Paul wrote again to the Ephesians. He said, therefore, endeavoring. Do you know what the word endeavor means? That's a really poetic, cool word that means work your tail off. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He's talking about the church. He's talking about how we interrelate to one another. James, in James 3, says this. He says, you can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoys its results only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other, treating each other with dignity and honor. Listen, that doesn't mean you've got to agree about everything. That means there's not a cookie-cutter approach or a cookie-cutter philosophy to things. That just means that you got to recognize we are in Christ, and so we got to work at getting along to each other, how we talk, what we do, what we say, how we act, all of those things. And then regardless, you treat each other with dignity and honor. That's a lost art in our community. That's a lost art in our culture. People hide behind their online personas and snipe at everybody else and feel the freedom to say things to people that they would only say in their cars when they're driving. About the guy in the car next door to you. What an idiot! We feel the freedom to do that, like it's a duty-bound honor for us to do that. And the scripture says, no, you treat one another with dignity and honor. Bridges goes on to say, in his book, he says, you know, all believers share a common life in Christ, whether or not we recognize it. We are in fellowship with literally thousands of believers from every nation in the world, although we have never met most of them. What a cool thought. even though we've never met them, we're in fellowship with them. We disagree with many of them over various aspects or issues of faith and practice, yet we're still members of the same body. And even though we struggle to like some of them, do you get that part? Some of you guys are going to be hard to like. If you don't know who that is, it may be you. But this doesn't alter the fact that we share a common life in Christ. Neither our attitudes nor our actions affect the sense, this objective sense of koinonia. We are in community with all other believers, whether or not we like it or even recognize it. What a strong statement. So real quick, in the next 10 minutes or so, let me just walk you through 9 ways that you know if you get it. 9 ways to see if we get it. 9 things to make sure are in place to retain and sustain the health of this community, of your life group, of your Bible study group, or whatever. These are great things. They're really practical. Number 1, koinonia is genuine. That means it's real and authentic and it's not fake. That, my friends, is the key to intimacy. You can't be intimate with somebody when you're plastic. You can't be intimate when you're just a paper mache shell. 1 John 1:7, we used this last week at Christmas Eve because it's talked about light. He says this about those of us who live in the light. That if we live in the light as God is in the light, we can share fellowship with one another. To live in the light means that your life is exposed to the light of God's love, of God's gospel, of God's truth. That His light is shining on you and kind of sharing who you really are. It says, then the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from every sin. When you talk about intimacy, there are 2 things that have to be. The first is trust, and the second is vulnerability. Trust just means that, you know what, I'm going to trust you enough to reveal. I'm going to trust you enough to speak openly and honestly to tell you about my struggles or to talk about where I'm fearful or what's going on in my life. Folks, that's just the opposite of culturally what we are told to do and what we are told to be, right? Listen, I have a concern for us. Let me talk about just us. And this isn't a condemnation, but it is a concern. Every week when I do the greet, or we do the greet, we typically stand up here and say, this area is open for prayer. And most weeks, very few people come. In all honesty, in our normal rhythm, first service, almost nobody comes. Second service, you might have a few people come. The second service is a much smaller service. That tells me a concern that maybe we don't trust each other as much as we should. We don't ask you to come and share anything. We just ask you to come and say, I need prayer. The second thing is vulnerability. That's to say, I am willing to ask for prayer. I'm not too proud to ask for prayer. I need prayer. And so, guys, that's a vital part of who we are. The elders and the staff have heard me say this over and over. I'm concerned about that with us because we appear to think, you know what? Well, my concern isn't big enough to be prayed for. If it's not big enough to be prayed for, you're probably going to fall by that, to be honest. It's going to take you down. We need prayer for that with one another. And to simply acknowledge, hey, I need prayer, that's important. We got to have trust and vulnerability. James 5 tells us, listen, make this your common practice to confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can live together whole and healed, to be a healthy community of faith. We've got to be vulnerable with one another. That doesn't mean you got to stand up and announce it to a group like this, but when you're in a small group, we're in an intimate setting, you should have the trust and vulnerability to share. The second thing that koinonia is, it's reciprocal. Too many times in churches, you have people who are like leeches who just attach themselves to the church and they suck every bit of resource, every bit of love, every bit of compassion, every bit of energy out because they're constantly needy, 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 needy. To have koinonia, it has to be reciprocal, and that means you give and you take. We all give and we all take. Don't be too proud to take, but don't be too selfish to just take. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul wrote about this. He said, you know, that's the way God designed our bodies, to be interdependent on one another. Our bodies are a model for understanding how we're supposed to live together as a church. Every part dependent on the other part. There's a give and take to it. In Romans 1, he would say this, I want us to help each other in the faith we have. Your faith will help me, and my faith will help you. Let me ask you something. Who is your faith helping today? A lot of us say, I need help with my faith, but who is your faith helping today? When we have reciprocal accountability here, Warren has written a lot about this. He said, we can only become reciprocal when we understand that we are not accountable for one another, but we are accountable to one another. That's a great line. For none of us, Paul would say, lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. It is reciprocal. Koinonia is also a place where legitimate sympathy is both experienced and expressed. In other words, you experience it, but you also express it. That's what Paul wrote to the Galatians about, bear one another's burdens. That's this text, share each other's troubles and problems, and this way we obey the law of Christ. When you do that, two important things happen. Two intense needs are met in your life. First of all is the need to be heard and to be understood. The second one is this, the need to be taken seriously. Because when somebody asks me to pray for something, I don't dismiss that. In my mind, I might think, well, that sounds a little trivial. But to you or to them, that's very important. And if it's important enough for them to ask me to pray for them, then I need to consider it seriously. That's how a body, that's how a healthy body reacts to that. There's this pyramid for fellowship or koinonia. It starts out at the base level. We may think we go to church and we have a really great message or a really great worship, a really great teaching, that we've done the greatest thing we can do. Guys, that's the basement. That's the foundation. We build on that. We build on that by sharing our lives with one another. We build on that further by then serving one another. And ultimately, if we really are achieving fellowship, we feel it with one another. We're suffering with another. I hurt when you hurt. I cheer when good things happen to you. That's when we're climbing the pyramid. It's what the writer of Hebrews talked about. He said, don't forget the hard times that you went through when you first received the light. Sometimes you were abused and mistreated in public, and other times you shared in the sufferings of others. You were kind to people in jail, and you gladly let your possessions be taken away because you knew there was something greater out there for you. We need to understand that pyramid. The fourth thing about fellowship or koinonia is that it's a state of grace. It's the biggest laboratory of grace this side of marriage. When people sin, you should forgive and comfort them so that they won't give up in despair. Paul wrote that to the church in Corinth because they were dealing with somebody who had sinned grievously. In the first letter, he said, listen, you're going to have to separate yourself from him. In the second letter, he says, okay, it's enough. You don't want him to fall into despair. Now, bring him back into the fellowship. There's a life truth here that to have koinonia, to be healthy in the church, it takes two things. It takes grace and mercy. Grace, it really is just giving somebody something they probably don't deserve or couldn't get otherwise. Forgiveness is giving them what they don't deserve. Grace and compassion. We have to learn to be graceful people in the church. When you have real fellowship, a couple of things happen. Mistakes are dealt with, but they're not rubbed in. Hey, you remember that time that you had an affair? You remember that time that you did that? Hey, remember that time? Man, you were despicable. That's rubbing it in. That's perpetuating it. What you try to do is rub it out. To live so that, you know what? That thing is a distant memory. What I know now is the sweetness, the fellowship of Christ. You must make allowance, says to the Colossians, for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. You say, well, what about that whole deal of forgiveness and trust? You understand forgiveness and trust kind of walk together, but they're not the same thing. Forgiveness focused on the past. It focused on something that I did to you or something that you did to me. And we come to one another and say, hey, man, I need forgiveness. I did this wrong. I wronged you. And you say, okay, I forgive you. It's extended to the Christ follower that way. It's past focus. Trust is something that's more future focused. It has to do with consistent action. So when you're a parent and you're a kid, you think you can trust them. All of a sudden you find out that they were out partying on Friday night and they got into trouble and all this stuff happened. Your trust is blown. You forgive your kid, but they're going to have to work to build that trust up. There's two actions here. There's the action that you give in forgiveness. There's the action that they give in redeveloping trust. It's future focus. Fifth thing about koinonia, it tells and lives the truth in love. Ephesians chapter 4, that famous passage, so that we're no longer like children, so we're growing up. He said children are forever changing their minds about what we believe because someone told us something different or because we were cleverly lied to or deceived and made that lie sound like the truth. Instead, we are to hold to the truth or speak the truth, hold to the truth in love, becoming more and more in every way like Christ, who is the head of the church. Listen, there's no fellowship without frankness. If we're living a lie, if we're speaking a lie, there's no intimacy, there's no fellowship, there's no koinonia. And the fact of the matter is that very few of us have somebody in our life who loves them enough to tell them the truth. Find that person in your life. And then listen to them when they do. Sometimes when somebody does something to us wrong, we kind of take one of two actions. One action is to say, you know what, I'm going to carve him, I'm going to carve her out of my group, and I'm going to let everybody else know why, how they wronged me. And that is social media. Number two is we create an environment to honestly deal with it, not sweep it under the rug, not ignore it, not act like it never happened, but we honestly deal with it, and they remain in the group. The goal of the first one is just to sanitize everything. Man, I'm going to nuke it. I'm going to throw disinfectant on it and nothing's going to live. That's bad. The second action, the goal is restoration, to restore them. That's what Paul dealt with the Corinthians. And the first group, the result is that things are sterilized. The second thing that happens when you do it right, in restoration, there is organic genuineness. It just naturally goes the way God intended for it to go. So Paul would write to the Ephesians, he said, guys, quit lying to each other. Everyone must tell the truth to his fellow believer because we are all members together in the body of Christ. Remember, we are interdependent. What you do affects me, what I do affects you. Okay, these last three are going to come pretty fast. Koinonia requires humility. You can't be proud or prideful and have koinonia. You can't be proud or prideful and experience koinonia. Remember the old line that humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's just thinking of yourself less. Your consideration is outwardly focused. Humility also understands, you know what, this could happen to me too. I'm not going to condemn here because I could be susceptible to this. Paul would write to the Galatians, brothers and sisters, someone in your group does something wrong, you who are spiritual should go to that person and gently help make him right again. How many times do we really do that? And then he says this warning, but be careful so you don't get tempted by it. Make sure you don't get sucked into the undertow of this thing too. So there's an action, but there's also an awareness that goes along with it. That is humility. When you are truly humble, you admit your weakness. I could fall here. I understand my frailty. I understand that I have feet of clay. It also means that you're patient with somebody else's weakness. It also means that you're open to correction, that you're coachable. It's a term that we use in sports. And that you point the spotlight not on me, but on somebody else, on others. Number seven, koinonia respects differences. In three words, it makes nice. In Romans 15, Paul writes, you know, you must bear the burden of being considerate of the doubts and fears of others. Man, it's so hard for guys like me who look at things and say, well, that's just dumb. That's a wrong attitude. Well, that's just stupid. When your kid comes to you and says something, when they're experiencing something or exploring something, they come to you, it's easy to say, well, that's just the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Listen, be considerate of the doubts and the fears of those who feel things that they think are wrong. Try to please the other fellow, not ourselves, and do what is for his good and build him up in the Lord. That doesn't mean that he retains that and you legitimize a false belief. That just means you say, hey, let me walk you through this. Let's talk about it. Let's think through it. I hear you. Now let's talk that out, okay? There are people in our lives that I call EGR. Some of you guys, I've used this before. EGR simply means that they require extra grace. Some of you guys are laughing because you're thinking, he's talking about me. I don't know who I'm talking about, but you know who I'm talking about. How do you handle EGR people? You know, community has very little to do with compatibility. Fellowship is based on our relationship with God and the common life we have in Christ. So how do you handle EGR people? This is really good. This is really good. First of all, know that you're going to grow by dealing with them. So for some of you guys, it's your spouse. Some of you guys, it's at work. Some of you guys, it's your kids. Some of you guys, it's your parent. Some of you guys, it's a friend. Realize that you're going to grow through this. Number two, see them as a test of fellowship. Recognize it for what it is. Be honest about it. Then try to understand. Help me understand where you're coming from and what you're saying. A lot of us, our background leads us to say and do things that are kind of nonsensical and make us EGR. Don't minimize their fear or doubt. It may be silly to you, but it's legitimate to them. And sometimes you have to determine they're just saying that to be difficult. There are some people who just want to be difficult. And the last thing is, don't be blinded by your rightness. I know that I'm right. That's one of the things that God has taught me as a pastor. I am certain, I am adamant about what I believe to be right about a lot of things. Ask my family. I've had to learn to dial that back a little bit. It's not about my rightness. Always, though, try to be guided by God's rightness and God's righteousness. That's how you handle EGR people. Next, the last one is this. Koinonia is discreet. It doesn't just go out and tell everything and tattle everything to everybody. Troublemaker plants seeds of strife. A gossip separates the best of friends. You know you're a gossip when you're in a conversation about something which you're either neither a party nor a part of the solution. Some of us are gossips and never say a thing. We just open ourselves up to those kind of communications. Try not to be that person. Create confidentiality, because when you do, you create a safe zone. That's something we talk about in our small group leadership and our small group ministry. Create a safe zone in your group. Be that for people. And the last thing is this. Koinonia takes reps. That means you got to work at it. You're not going to be great at it the first time you really try. But keep working. Keep laboring at it. Let us not give up the habit, the writer of Hebrews would say. Remember, community is not built on your convenience, but it's built upon a conviction that you need spiritual health, that your church needs to be a healthy church. And so here's what it looks like when you have it. The Acts chapter 2 goes on to say that they devoted themselves to these four things, and they worshiped together regularly at the temple day to day and met in small groups and homes for communion and shared their meals with great joy and thankfulness, praising God. And look what happened. The world went, dude, we can't have that. We want that. This is what makes the church attractive. A lot of us think it's our programs or our music or our building or our facilities or the books that the staff writes or those kind of things. You want to be attractive in a fallen, broken, dark world? Do this. Because when you do that, the whole community, the whole city becomes favorable to that, because they can't get that anywhere else. You don't get that in a team atmosphere. You don't get that in a corporate environment. You don't get that in some sort of community culture. And when the world sees it, they want it. So let's be healthy. 2023, let's make it so, all right? It takes a commitment of everybody in this room, everybody who's hearing us, everybody who'll listen to it on the podcast. So let me ask you four things as we wrap up. And these four things are for you to respond. That QR code is a response card for you to let us know where you are, what your need is, how you need prayer, all of those kind of things. All right, I hope you trust us enough to be vulnerable with that. So here are the three questions. Which aspect of koinonia that we've talked about do you struggle with the most? Genuineness, reciprocity, sympathy, grace, truth, humility, respect, discretion, or perseverance? What's your struggle? Number two, is there an element of the 242 principle, scripture, fellowship, prayer, and sharing life? Is there an element of the 242 principle that you've been avoiding? Maybe the Lord brought you here today so he could say, hey, coming back to this, I'm not going to leave it alone. You need to be about this. And the last thing is this. It's just an application. What is one thing you can start today, one thing you can start for 2023 that will make you better at koinonia this year? Let me pray over you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together. Lord, I thank you for these that came on New Year's Day as a holiday and all that kind of stuff. But Lord, you woke them up. You brought them here. I thank you for that answer to prayer because we prayed for that. And so, Father, they're not here by accident. They're here because you drew them. And so, Lord, I pray that your Spirit has moved and spoke to them through our worship, through our prayers, through our fellowship, and through our study. And, Father, that you would draw out of them the desired response because you love them dearly. You want only the best for them. You sent your Son to die in their place on the cross. Father, you bought their salvation by the blood of your Son. And so, Father, we as the part of the church, as the body of Christ, we desire to follow you, the head of the church, and be what you need us to be in 2023. Lord, I pray our koinonia would be strong, that our health would be great, that our fellowship would be such that the world says, listen, not envious of their building, not envious of their programming, but I'm envious of that thing that they've got that I can't quite put my hand on. Father, you would use that to draw them to the love and forgiveness that only is in Jesus Christ. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for being a part of what God's doing here at the Heights Fellowship. If the Lord led you to make a decision or you have a question or a need, we want to hear from you. Send us an email at the email listed below, info@theheightsfellowship.org. And we will join you in praying as you take a step forward on your journey with God.